This evening we're going to conclude the study that we began last Sunday evening, and I'm sure everybody remembers what that was. We started the message on Christ-likeness, what it means to be Christ-like if we look at the character of Christ Himself. And I mentioned last week, the way we came up with these points is to look through the New Testament, find character traits, write them down, write down the verses, where they are, count up the number of times a particular character trait is mentioned, and then we come up with a list of them. And I began with number 10 last week. Number 10 was, he was wise. The Lord Jesus was wise. Number 9, he was evangelistic. Number 8, he was confrontive. He warned people. Number 7, he was others-centered. He lived and died for others. Number 6, he was a teacher, a discipler. And number 5, he lived to please God. He was God-conscious, always doing those things that pleased his Father. Now, the reason we look at these, of course, is to think. Okay, yes, and we read several verses to the point that we should be like Christ. God tells us that we should imitate Him. So it should be our desire as a Christian to be like Him. So as we look at these traits, then I need to be asking myself, how am I doing on those traits? And asking the Lord to work through His Word, by His Spirit, to create those traits or cause them to grow in my life. That's how we grow as a Christian, and that should be our desire. So that's what we're after. So we're going to do the first four tonight, beginning with number 4. And again, this is a list that I came up with based on counting up mathematically. And my list might not be exactly like yours might be if you were to do that study. And I would encourage you to do it. But I think it'll be close. Number 4 on my list is he was prayerful. Jesus was a man of prayer. It's rather convicting to us to think that the God-man, Jesus Christ, had a great character trait of prayer. After all, he's God. But Jesus deemed it necessary to pray, and to pray a lot. And if that was the case with him, then certainly it should be with us. And the way we did this, I first of all read some verses that deal with Christ's prayer life, or whatever character trait we're dealing with, and then we'll look at some verses that encourage us along that same line. So, in Matthew 14:23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. A lot of references like that. Matthew 26:36, and you won't keep up with all these. I mentioned last week, if you like all of them and more, you can email me and I'll send them all to you. Matthew 26:36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And you remember he asked him to do something else. Watch with me. And what did they do? They slept, right? So in his human nature, the most needed time in his life for prayer, his disciples failed him. They were sleeping. I mean, you know, they really couldn't comprehend what he was facing. Nor can we. We have a better idea than they had. We have the whole Scripture. He was facing paying the penalty for your sin, paying eternal damnation in the lake of fire forever. He paid it. We don't understand all that, but he did. It's unimaginable. He was facing it, and you remember his prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's some other way to take care of their sin and bring them to heaven, let's do it that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This was his struggle. And he needed help. And he didn't get that help from his disciples. There may be a friend of yours that has shared a burden with you. Please pray for me. And you've forgotten. You're sleeping on the job. It may be that they will continue to struggle and perhaps fail because of our lack of prayer for them. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 22:32 tells us a specific incident in the life of Jesus, talking about Peter. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus prayed for Peter. And Peter did deny the Lord. But he repented. He became a great leader for the Lord. Because Jesus prayed for him. Now we're to be praying also. A few verses along that line. One of the most exciting matters of prayer, and I've shared this somewhere along the line since I've been here, is the fact that we can recognize that prayer is real work. It accomplishes real things. Three verses along that line, Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together with me. Agonize along with me. Work alongside of me in your prayers to God. It's an exciting thing to think of, the fact we accomplish real work. Prayer is work. And that's why, should I say, most Christians don't pray enough. We should all pray more. It's work. But it also accomplishes work. It's a great encouragement. Paul also mentioned to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also helping together in prayer for us. You're helping us together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was an absolute believer in the fact that the prayers of other believers changed the circumstances of his life, helped him in his ministry, accomplished work alongside of him. We have to believe that. If we can get a hold of that, I think it will cause us to pray more. There are other references about prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Praying always with all prayer, Ephesians 6:18, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. James 5:16, the context here, I believe, is you're not right with somebody. You've hurt somebody. You need to confess it. You perhaps are undergoing a spanking from God because of that rebellion in your heart. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's our work principle again, right? It avails much. If we have bitterness, rebellion, carrying revenge against someone, we've hurt them, or whatever it may be, we need to confess it, get it right, clear our conscience before them, and before God, our prayers can be powerful. So that's number four. Now we come to number three. The first three are really close. This happens to be the order in which they appeared in my accounting, but they're very close. And number three, you should have a good idea about by now, if you were here this morning. Jesus was a man of great love. A man of great love. We talked about love this morning. I gave you a definition of love, a free decision of my will to obey God's command to give and do all that I can by the power of the Holy Spirit, to build up another in Christ to the point of sacrificing myself, not expecting anything in return. There's a lot of hard phrases in that definition, but I think it's biblical. Jesus, speaking to the rich young ruler, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. This man had an idol in his life. It was money, like many of us. Jesus loved him. God so loved the world. It doesn't matter who you are, what your idols may be, He loves you. He wants you to turn from your idols, to put your full trust in Him, make Him your God. This man was not willing to do it. It wasn't for the fact that God didn't love him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. We mentioned this morning, love never fails. Absolutely never. Never fails. The right kind of love. Certainly that's the kind of love that Jesus had. His disciples were not getting it, but they did because of His continued love. John 15, 9, and the Father loved me. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. In Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and on and on. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's a hard concept for us to understand, particularly when we have sinned again against our loving God. But nothing can separate us from His love. What about us? Well, John 13, 34, we mentioned it this morning. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13, 35, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Remember, that's the badge. That's how they tell. Oh, that's a Christian. They've got a totally different attitude. Even when someone hurts them, they love. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then one other command we read this morning out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love. Live a life of sacrifice for others, with the idea of bringing them to God or building them up in their relationship to Christ. That's our focus. Sometimes it's hard to keep that focus because of all the other things that go around us and the irritations, perhaps the outright affronts that people bring against us. But that's where the focus has to be. How can I best help this person at least begin to think about the Lord and maybe grow in their relationship to Him? So, Jesus was a loving man. If we're going to be Christ-like, we have to keep that as our constant goal. Number two, He was holy and righteous. Holy and righteous. I put these two character traits together. Really, if I counted up both character traits as one unit, this by far would be the number one trait. But I've combined them as far as the message goes, but they're a little different. Holiness, I think, deals with the inward part of a person. It's that within me that wishes to identify with God and to not identify with those things that displease God. At its heart, holiness is separatism. Separatism from that which is unholy and displeases God, and attaching myself to Him. Righteousness is then the outward demonstration of that inward desire to separate myself unto God. Righteousness deals with a standard. God has given us many standards of sin that we're to stay away from. Righteous things that we are to imitate in our lives. Righteousness demonstrates that. And it springs from an inward holiness and desire to be close to God and away from that which offends Him. The angel answered and said to her, Mary, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Even from His birth, that Holy One. Hebrews 7:25 just kind of piles it all up for us. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. A holy Christ, the holy Christ-likeness that we need to have. Also His righteousness, but Jesus answered and said to them, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Talking to John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. Jesus didn't need baptism like we need it to profess our faith in Christ. He did need it, though, to demonstrate that He was a follower of the message of John. He agreed with this message, and He identified with John. It was the right thing for Him to do, and He did it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Aren't you glad for that? He became all of these things for us because we don't have any of them. We don't have any wisdom. We don't have any righteousness. We don't have any sanctification. We don't have any redemption. We can't provide any of that. God made that to us in Him and all the other things. But one of those is righteousness. Sometimes Christ's righteousness is referring to what we call His imputed righteousness. That is, when we come to trust Him as Savior, our sins are imputed to Him. They are placed on His account. And His righteousness is imputed to us, placed on our account. That's the great exchange that takes place when we trust Christ as our Savior. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the great joy of being a Christian. God sees Christ's righteousness. We don't have any to offer, and He's the one who's provided it. My little children, these things I write to you, 1 John 2:1, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And of course, the Bible encourages us to live righteous lives, holy lives. Romans 6:19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That's our unsafe stage, out of God's will. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's God's desire that we be holy. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If we put on Christ, then that's the kind of person we put on, of true righteousness and holiness. And of course, we have to work on that all through our Christian lives. And a verse we read this morning, 1 Peter 1:15, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Okay, we're down to number one. At least in my accounting. You got a good idea what it is? Well, I won't ask you to guess, but he was gracious. He was gracious. Now, two Sunday nights ago, I preached a message on grace. So you no doubt know what that means by now. But we'll read a few verses anyway. And as I mentioned then, grace is a word that sums up all that God the Father has provided for us in Christ. A number of things. We're saved by grace, according to many verses, Acts 15:11. We're justified by grace, Romans 3:24. We all have gifts according to grace, Romans 12:6. The only way we can minister, that's not just talking about preaching or Sunday school, we all are ministers. The only way we can minister to others is by grace. We have nothing to offer, only by what God gives us to give to others. That's Romans 15:15. We can build others in Christ, lead them to Christ and build them up in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10. We have redemption and forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 by grace. Everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. And we learn a lot from grace. Grace is our teacher, teaching us. Remember Titus 2:11, that we're to live soberly. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It is only by grace that we can serve God acceptably, according to Hebrews 12:28. If we try to serve Him on any other basis, it really won't work. It will have no eternal value. Jesus grew as a child, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Remember that the word for can also be translated upon. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It never ends. You never can outdo the grace of God. It's all in Christ. Of course, many of the epistles begin with this word, combined with some others, epistles of Paul, and many of them end that way. For example, 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now that just wasn't a way just to sign off generally. The Apostle Paul meant something by that. The grace, all of the gifts that you need as you serve Him, be with you. That's the kind of God we have. We go out into our day. We ask God for His grace in our lives. There's nothing that will face us today that He will not give us the gifts, the graces that we need to face it in a way that will please Him. That's His grace. Second Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. What about us? Well, we are to be channels of grace. We're to be gracious people. We don't have anything to offer. God gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. We're to be a channel of grace, of God's grace as His gifts to others. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. Ephesians 4:9. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That my speech, how I talk, what I say, may impart grace to people, God's help to people. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I enjoyed that special song tonight. I tell people sometimes, you know, especially some men don't like to sing. I don't know why it is. Maybe they think they're too cool to sing or they're too whatever. Well, if you're a Christian, you better get used to it, because that is the way it's going to be in heaven. Some people are going to be in culture shock when they get to heaven. Oh, you mean I got to sing here? Yep. Well, you're going to want to sing then. And you should want to sing now. You train your children to sing from the very time they're young. Everybody in church, I think, should be singing or praising God. And according to this verse, we're singing with grace. And it does something to you. When, you know, Dr. Frank Garlock used to say, we open our hearts to others when we sing. And I think we do. We minister grace. So don't worry about what you sound like. Minister. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Is this a gracious response? Is this going to help someone along in a relationship to God? Or is this mean, discouraging? Let our speech be gracious speech. And 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, a grace, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I like the phrase, the manifold grace of God. You see it here. That's one of the wonderful things about the local church. This person has a wonderful smile. They're a great welcoming person. This person, they can handle figures. They're good at the money. This person can sing well. And so they can, you know, some people have a gift of communicating when they sing. Some people can sing, but some have the gift of communicating a message when they sing. We all have different, in our local church, we see those gifts. We see those graces. If you will use your gift. Some of you are hiding your gift under a bushel. You maybe don't think that it's really that important. It is. Part of the diamond is missing. Some of the sparkle is gone because you're hiding your gift. And there are a lot of excuses for it. Often, maybe, people just don't think about it. God wants you to use your gift and show His manifold grace to others. So, yes, we're to be channels of His grace. Channels of all these Christ-like character traits. Now, just for those who might want to know, here's Numbers 11 to 15. according to my list, without any comment. Number 11, he was a person who was willing to suffer. Number 12, he was compassionate. Number 13, he was servant-minded. And there might be some overlap in some of these, especially with number 14, lowly and humble. Servant-minded, lowly and humble maybe go together. And 15, he was faithful. So, we're to be like him. We sang that tonight. Oh, to be like him. That should be our constant desire. And may the Lord use these couple of messages to bring that to our minds. And maybe as we read through our New Testaments, to be aware of these character traits of Christ, and when we see them, to pray, Lord, make me more like that. And let's be aware of the areas where we really need to be more like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might truly have a desire to be like him. Pray that we might meditate on who he is and to desire your Holy Spirit through your word to change us into his image from one glory to another. Give us this desire, and may your graces be obvious and manifested in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.